Super excited for you guys to hear our special guest this morning. We've had him here a couple of times already. And he'll also, don't forget, he'll be back this evening. And this is going to be at the Community Center up on the hill. You don't want to miss, and especially when there's things that we can do with the community. It's just awesome. So Wes Doffenbaugh is our speaker this morning. And he is going to come right down the center aisle, and we're going to greet him with a good Sandyam Chapel welcome this morning.
Amen. Well, I just was having my cell phone silenced there. I had forgot to turn it off. So, good morning, everybody. It's a delight to be here with you, and I have a real good message that I'm endeavoring to live. And we can all pray that we can be doers of that word. Before we do anything else, I'd like to just sing a prayer. This is a song I wrote probably 20, 25 years ago. But it's just the perfectly expresses what I would like God to do. So as I sing it, you know, we can pray over a message, but this is a prayer as well. So I want you just to worship God with me and tell the Lord in your heart that you agree with this prayer, that you'd like it to be your prayer too. Go ahead and start number 7 there, Leo. It's called Grant My Desire. Grant my desire that burns like a fire within my heart. Help me fulfill all of your will prepared for me. Lord, give me more of your grace. Lord, let us talk face to face. Lead me into all your truth so I bear fruit for you. Lengthen my days, and I will praise your name on earth. I started slow, Lord, help me grow up strong in Christ. Bring me to maturity. Reveal your Son within me, that massive glory may come to you, Lord, through my life. Lord, what I seek is to hear you speak your words to me. What will you say to me today? I want to hear, and Lord, I want to obey all your commandments today. I crave to please you, so fill me with your love again. Freely you give wisdom to live like Jesus Christ. Show me today the perfect way to honor you. I'll do your will if I know just where and how I should go. Let's go together, sweet Spirit of God, you're my friend. Grant my desire that burns like a fire. Now let's lift our hands up to the Lord and tell the Lord you can identify with that prayer. Hallelujah. Father, we love you and we want to be doers of your word. We want to abide in you. We want your word to abide in us. And love the idea of having our little lives bring you massive glory. So Lord, we pray today that you'd share beautiful truths that would help us to grow, to mature, to become Christ-like, so that not only you'd be blessed, and multitudes of people around the world would be blessed, and we'd be blessed as well. Now, Lord, surround us with a big guard of warrior angels so nothing can hinder. Put ministering angels by each of us to help us receive and retain your word. I pray your Spirit will take me over And we ask it, let's say his name together, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Well, I want to remind you just before we start teaching that there's a display table out there of all books and CDs. And there was a day when I had a head of hair. And I was a young minister, and I said, Lord, I wish I had more than one body to serve you with. If I could have three of me, I'd be a missionary with one body, a pastor with one of me, and an evangelist with the other one of me. And then I said, Lord, I just love you so much, I wish I could put myself in that copy machine and make thousands of me to serve you all over the world. And the Lord spoke to me and said, do it. And so that's what those are. Those are little copies of me out there, and we've truly made thousands. Now I'm praying, Lord, I want to make millions of me to serve you all over the world. And so I just learned how to do Facebook in the last 3 or 4 days, maybe the last week. So if any of you want to send me a friend request or however that works, I'm writing little devotional paragraphs each day, just little short thoughts. And we're going to be doing a social media campaign where we record little videos of an encouraging word and then try to get those on about 6 to 10 social media sites. So one other thing I've done since you saw me last time is we've got two curriculums out now with DVDs. The Heart God Hears is my oldest book. I've based my life and ministry on that, but now it's in a curriculum with a teacher's guide, student workbook, DVD. The 21 Ways to Forgive is likewise in a full curriculum. Well, this morning, I want to speak to you on the key to revival, which is humility. Now, I'm writing a new book on spiritual leadership, and this is one of those chapters from that book. True spiritual leaders are humble, and the best spiritual leaders are the most humble. And so when Jesus said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, he said, I'm gentle and I'm humble in heart. There are levels of humility. And they go from beginner level, which God respects even beginner level, but they go all the way down to where Jesus went, where the Bible says he humbled himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. And therefore God highly exalted him. Now remember, Jesus said over and over, if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. If you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. So when Jesus went down even to that extreme level of humility, notice that on the other side, it went up to the highest name above every name at the right hand of God. Now that doesn't just happen for Jesus. That's a process with all of us, that as we allow ourselves to go down in humility, we go up in grace. Now, here's my conviction. I believe that the vast majority of Christians stop the process and stop the humility elevator from going down. At a certain level, they said, I've had enough. I'm not taking any more of this. And pride rises up. And we stop the growth when we stop allowing ourselves to go down that elevator of humility. Now, I want to tell you just a little personal things, and then we have some pictures that illustrate this, but I learned to preach. Humility taught me how to preach. Now, when I was 18, I was attending a Southern Baptist church, and they had a youth day, and the youth were going to lead the singing and take the offering and be the ushers and greeters, but they chose me to be the speaker, and that was a big honor. So I said to myself, I'm going to preach like the big boys. Boy, I'm really going to impress them. And so I began with a prideful thought, see. Now that pride opened a door for the devil to attack me with a demon spirit of doubt. And it was unbelievable. It hit me like a sneaker wave from the ocean and just rolled me. And I began to doubt whether there was a God, whether there was heaven or hell, whether I was a Christian or if the Bible was real. It was one massive attack of doubt after another. And I couldn't put two sentences together for a sermon. I struggled all week long. And finally, Saturday night, I said, Lord, I can't do it. If you want me to have a sermon, you'll have to give me one. And I was just completely humbled and went to bed. Now, at 6 o'clock in the morning, God dropped a sermon into my heart. I was supposed to preach that morning. And the story was from the Reader's Digest, of all things, where I had read the true story of a game warden that was out rescuing animals. They were building a dam across a big river, and the jungle floor was filling up with water as the dam filled up. So he would go out and rescue the drowning animals. Well, he was out in the middle of this huge lake, and it was 5 miles to one side and 5 miles to the other, and he saw a deer out in the middle, and he knew that deer would never make it to the shore. And so he tried to get the deer in his boat, and with the struggle, he fell out of the boat, and the boat took off. Now, this was in South America, and there was piranha in the water, so if he swam really hard, the piranha would feel the vibrations and come and strip his skeleton of flesh, just eat him alive. And he didn't think he could swim 5 miles, especially with the piranha, so he thought, I'll swim over to one of these trees that's still sticking up out of the floor of the jungle. But when he got over to a tree, it was full of spiders and snakes that had likewise crawled up. And it was just a death trap. He couldn't get in that. So I told that story, and then I left him hanging there, and I said, now, that's what's happened to us. We've all fallen out of the boat of righteousness into the big old lake of sin, and to get to heaven, it's just too far. The devil is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, but he's also like the piranha fish. And the religions of this world are like those trees. They're full of doctrines of demons. They look like they might be a place to find spiritual rest, but they're full of the deadly demon spirits and the doctrines of demons. And then I brought him back, and I said, now that man prayed that somehow God would save him, and God allowed his boat to get stuck in the fork of a tree. So as he prayed, he heard the engine. It didn't get any closer, didn't get any farther away. So very softly, quietly, he paddled up to it, got in it, got safely to shore. And I said, now God put Jesus in a tree. Amen. And it hasn't there for us to be our Savior, but we have to get in Jesus, and he'll get us safely to the other side. And then I turned the service to the pastor who made the altar call. 25 teenagers came forward and rededicated their lives to Christ that morning, and one was a first-time salvation. And so that's was my first sermon, and ever since, I have never tried to get a sermon by my own wisdom or my own skill. I always say, help me, Lord, what do you want to say? Amen. I never want to experience that horror that I had with my first sermon. Amen. Now, humility, when I was on my way to Bible college, I found Proverbs 1:23 that says, turn at my rebuke or my correction. Behold, I'll pour out my spirit on you and make my words known to you. And I said to myself, that would fix everything that's wrong with me. So I looked out the window. We were driving down the Columbia River Gorge on our way from South Dakota to Eugene, Oregon. And I said, oh God, I make a covenant with you on the Columbia River. I vow to turn at your rebuke. If you'll take the time to rebuke me, every time I'll turn at your rebuke. And don't forget, as long as you look down from heaven, see the Columbia River, remember that if you rebuke me, I'll cherish it. And I'll turn at your rebuke. Now that was a humbling, amen. But see, that's the root of my teaching anointing and teaching ministry. I vowed to be teachable. And so the Lord has been true to his word, poured out his spirit on me, made his words known to me. But what a wonderful thing it is when we humble ourselves before God. Now let's go ahead. Could you put that first picture up there for me? I want to talk to you a little bit about Joseph, because Joseph was called to be a great leader. And even as a young person, he had visions. I call this Joseph's elevator. And we had a little glitch in our, we've tried to find the right picture. The right one had dropped out of the PowerPoint for some reason. But anyway, this is the pencil drawing. In the new book, it'll be all properly inked. So here's the deal. He gets these spiritual dreams in the night that his brother's, his shock of grain stands upright, but his brother's shocks of grain bow down to his. And then he had another dream where the sun and moon and 11 stars are bowing down to him. And so this was God telling him, you're going to be a ruler, you're going to be a leader. And so here he has this great dream. Now then, in order to fulfill that dream, God's got to take him down the elevator of humility, see? But what happens is his brothers are so jealous of him that when he is sent by his dad on an errand to check on him, they grab him, beat him up, rip up his coat of many colors, throw him in a pit, sell him as a slave, and here the guy with the great call and the great dream is suddenly bouncing on a camel, tied up. They usually sold slaves naked so they could see how healthy they were. So put on an auction block, auctioned as a slave, and bought by one of the meanest guys in Egypt, who is the head of the king's prisoners, Potiphar. Now he's thinking, Joseph's thinking, what's going on? I thought you had this great calling for. This doesn't look like it. And so he just didn't fight that. He didn't complain at God. He didn't strike back at God and said, I've had enough. I'm not serving you if you're going to treat me this way. Instead, he just rolled with it. And pretty soon, Potiphar discovered his administration ability and put him over his whole household. And so now he was not an errand boy. He was administrating a big, large household. Well, there's another level of humility every time we think we're humble. Smile at me, everybody. We all think we're humble till God gets ready to take us to another level, and then we find out there's more levels. And so Potiphar's wife was a young woman, and she lusted after Joseph, but when he wouldn't go to bed with her, she grabbed his coat one day, and he fled from her presence. Well, that made her mad, so she accused him of trying to rape her. Now he's thrown into maximum security prison where the king's prisoners were kept. This is maximum. This is not just a day release type of prison. This is the worst, okay? And so, again, his elevator on one side is going down, but on the other side it's going to go up because they soon discover his administrative abilities and his character, and they put him in charge of the whole prison. Now his administrative gift is operating the whole prison. All right? Now, he because of his proper humbling himself and not reacting in pride against the way God's dealing with him, he starts to be used in gifts of the Spirit. And there came a time when the king's baker and the king's cupbearer, which is a butler, but they would taste the wine to make sure nobody had poisoned it for the king, so they'd always sip it first. If they didn't drop dead, the king knew it was safe. So he was a very trusted official. Well, the Pharaoh got mad at them and put them both in prison, and they both had dreams, and they were very troubled about their dreams. So Joseph said, tell me your dreams. There's a God in heaven that can give the interpretation. And so to the cupbearer, he said, yeah, that dream means that in 3 days, Pharaoh's going to give you your job back, and you're going to put Pharaoh's cup in his hand again. So the baker was encouraged, and he told him his dream. He says, oh, well, your dream means in 3 days, he's going to impale you on a pole, and the birds are going to come and eat your flesh. Well, both dreams, the interpretations came just as he said. And as the cupbearer was being released to go back to Pharaoh, Joseph says, please remember me to Pharaoh. Give a good word for me. You know, I didn't do anything to be imprisoned here. I shouldn't be imprisoned. I never committed a crime. But the Bible says for 2 years, that man forgot him. So that's what I call dead man walking level. That's where you're way down there in humility. Now, how many of you know Joseph could have said, this isn't fair. You give me this big calling, you give me these big visions, couple of them, and then you treat me this way? Well, I've had enough. Now, how many of you think maybe that's the way a lot of Christians act? We think, God, you could do a whole lot better in my circumstances. Now, I want you all to just humble yourself, wave your hand and say, I've considered saying that to God. Come on, don't lie now. Come on, wave your hand. All right, that's right. See, if you could do a whole lot better. Well, after 2 years where Joseph kept on humbling himself, kept on serving God faithfully, even though he was forgotten in a maximum security prison, dead man walking level, Pharaoh has two dreams back to back. And he can't get any wise man to interpret the dream. And then the cupbearer remembers, hey, there's this guy in prison. He interpreted my dream and the baker's dream. It happened just like he said. Pharaoh said, get him in here. And so Joseph says, well, these two dreams are one and the same. That means God is very firm about this. He's really decided to do it, and it's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine, and it's going to be so extreme that all the abundance is going to be forgotten. Now, therefore, I urge you, and now his administrative gifts kicks in, and he says, I urge you to put some wise person in charge of the land to gather 20% of the grain, so for the 7 years of abundance, so when the famine comes, Egypt won't be destroyed and decimated. And so Pharaoh says, where can we find a wiser guy than this guy, since he's the one that God showed? And so now he's taken out of jail, and his elevator is obviously going up. Now, it had been going up on the glory side. See, what does the Bible say? God gives grace to the humble. All right? So with the Bible, you know, we're used to saying, yeah, God's taken us from faith to faith, strength to strength, from glory to glory. Well, yeah, but that means he's going down on the other side of that humility, see? Because you wouldn't go from glory to glory if you don't go down in humility. You'll stop the process. Somebody say, give me an Oregon amen. Amen. There's Minnesota amens, Texas amens, you know. All right. So you see, things are working simultaneously. Amen. Well, let's go to that next picture, Brother Leo, and see what it says. I think that just is the ink drawing of the elevator where he was promoted. All right, let's go to the next one. Thank you, Jesus. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about anointing chasers. One time God spoke to me and said, I'm not impressed with your anointing. Now, how many of you know, no matter how great your anointing is, it's God's anointing. Why should he be impressed with it? Right? It's from him. It's not yours. You didn't make it. So sometimes we get to, you know, we get to thinking we're really anointed, we're really spiritual, and we get impressed with ourselves. God's not impressed with that. I think God's impressed when you let people in traffic, and when you greet children in church, and when you open the door for somebody, or somebody does something nice, you say thank you. There's all these little things that are emanating out of our character, and that's what God's paying attention to, so that when he says to the sheep, I was hungry and you fed me, and I was thirsty and you gave me a drink, and I was lonely and you visited me, they won't even be aware. When? Because it was coming out reflexively out of a good heart, and they weren't paying attention to it. They weren't turning on the religious switch. Does that make sense? All right, so what will he be impressed with? A life of love, a life of kindness. Now, one time somebody said to me, what is the secret to being real anointed and having a real spiritual power? And, you know, and they probably thought I'd say, well, you got to fast 40 days or something like that. But here's what I told them. I said, I try to fill every day with little acts of kindness. They weren't very impressed. It would probably be easier to fast 40 days and then live kind of mean and ornery like most people live than to fill every day with little acts of kindness. Fill the day, not just one. Fill the day, constantly being considerate of other people. Let's go to the next drawing. Now, there are people that chase anointed people. Now, we know that Elisha... when Elijah was going to be taken to heaven, he said, what can I do for you before I leave? And he said, I want a double portion of your anointing. But Elisha had been writing down the level, the elevator of humility, because for something like 15 years, the Bible says he had poured water on the hands of Elijah. He had been his personal servant. So he wasn't just chasing him around like a stranger saying, hey, I want a double portion of your anointing. Now, I was in a meeting one time, one of the speakers were around a table, and this lady was telling how she followed Ruth Heflin around, how she wanted a double portion of anointing of Ruth Heflin. And she said she was always in a crowd. People were always around her. But I caught her in the bathroom. I chased her into the ladies' bathroom. And I said, I want a double portion of your anointing. She said she put her hand on my head, and I was thrown into the wall. And she thought that was cool. Now, I wasn't very impressed, because that's... when the Holy Spirit comes in contact with evil spirits, that's the kind of thing that happens. You're liable to get thrown into the wall. When the Holy Spirit came powerfully upon Jesus, he wasn't at John's baptism, right? Heaven opened. The Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. He didn't throw Jesus into the wall. There's a good place to say amen right there. Amen. All right. So it just came down gently. See? So... She thought that was pretty cool, but I didn't. Now, there's you know how the body of Christ has fads. Well, there is a fad now where people go lay over a grave of somebody like Billy Graham, and they think they're going to soak up the anointing on their bones. Well, you know, when Elisha, the double portion guy, died, he was one miracle short of doing twice as many miracles as Elijah. One short. The devil thought, I've defeated the word of God. But they had a funeral, and some band of raiders were coming, so they threw the dead body into the closest tomb, and it was Elijah's tomb. When the dead body hit his bones, he was revived, and there was the double portion. Amen. That was the last miracle, just twice as many miracles, and God's word was fulfilled. But see, they take that and they think, well, now then the anointing surely must be on the bones of these famous Christians, so I'll go lay over their grave and I'll soak up the anointing. And so I say that all of that is nonsense. You're liable to get a bad spirit doing that, because you see, that's a shortcut to anointing. Now, anointing does come through people's hands. I've had prayed for many people and had anointing come in. And so I believe in that. The difference is, If they're trying to shortcut the humility process and just get the anointing quickly, it's not likely to come in through the laying on of hands. But when someone has humbled themselves, then that's a different story. See? And that's why Elijah could see that the anointing was transferred to Elisha, because he was living in humility as a servant. All right, let's go to the next picture. To all the anointing chasers, Jesus says, can you drink the cup from which I drink? How many of you know James and John were anointing chasers? They said to their mom, go ask Jesus for us. We want to sit at his right and left hand. And so when Jesus heard their request, see, they're going to take a shortcut to spiritual greatness, right? They just want a shortcut. And Jesus says to them, can you drink the cup that I drink? That means obedience unto death on a cross. They said, we can. He said, you will. And they both, one, James was the first martyr of the church, and then John was a living martyr. They tried to boil him in oil, tradition says, but he wouldn't boil. They put him on the island of Patmos, where he should have starved to death, deserted island, but instead God gave him the book of Revelation. But he lived a life of a living martyr. Now, so Jesus wants to say to all of us, see, Elijah's hiding behind Jesus there. And Jesus is saying, stop. Stop with all this shortcut stuff. Can you drink the cup that I drink? See? And that's obedience, humbling yourself to obedience unto death, even death on a cross. Humbling yourself to death to self. Now just worship the Lord for a moment, because he'll help all this sink in. Would you just lift your faces up and lift your hands up and just worship him for a moment? Because he'd like us all to be very, very anointed. It's just that if we don't humble ourselves, anointing could destroy us. We wouldn't be able to handle, because the devil attacks the anointing and people praise and worship the anointing, and you wouldn't be able to handle either the fear of man or the praise of man if you weren't humbled unto the Lord. All right, let's go to that next picture. Now, when I was just in the ministry, I worked volunteer for many, many hours. And then I came up with the idea. I said, God's idea was, if you give me $100 a month, I'll work part-time for the church. I worked a 50-hour week at a veneer mill. So I thought I'd get a split shift. I'll work 25 hours for the mill and go from $1,000 to $500 a month. And the pastor will give me $100 And so, well, he liked that idea. Now, for that $125 a week, I worked 40 hours a week. 25 at the mill, but about 40 for the church. So he thought that was a pretty good deal. And so he thought he'd hire a youth pastor, and he he hadn't volunteered any hours, and he gave him the same $100 a month and a bigger desk than my desk. Now, I was about ready to complain that that was just not fair, amen? I was ready to just, and the Holy Spirit just counseled me, just keep your mouth shut and do your work. How many of you remember Jesus said, don't go sit at the head table, go to the end, and then maybe the master of the feast will see you there and call you up in front of everybody, honor you in front of everybody. Because if you exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. If you humbled yourself, you're going to be exalted. So the Lord just said, you just do your work. So I just didn't complain at all. I just thought God's in charge, and I worked really hard. The youth pastor got fired within 30 days. He didn't work out at all. And one day the pastor was down in the office, and he's looking at the two desks. And he said, hey, this vacant desk here is bigger than Wes's desk. Give that desk to Wes. And then he hired me full-time. I've had some experiences with humility. All right, let's go to the next one. Now, I want you to know that as wonderful as humility is, pride is equally terrible. Humility is going to exalt you. Pride's going to ruin you. The Bible says contention cometh only by pride. But another thing is deception comes by pride. And anytime there is pride, deception rides in on the back of pride. For a lot of people are self-deceived. If we consider ourselves religious but don't keep a tight rein on our tongue, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If any man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. See, anytime there's pride, there's deception. And so the Lord has warned me about pride. And I remember one time I was still working as an associate pastor in Goshen, where we had that big bus ministry in the 1970s. And I had been asked to do a revival, the very first revival ever in my ministry, at Bandon, Oregon. And I was up in the night preparing. I was so excited, man. And as I was praying, I said, Lord, I love your word. I want to eat your word, breathe your word, drink your word, sleep your word. I was just carrying on. And I said, now, Lord, the Bible says the word was made flesh in Jesus. Is it possible that the word could be made flesh in me? I don't even know if that's theological possible. But if it is, I was saying, I sure would like it. And all of a sudden, God interrupted me. And he said these words. He said, all right, I'll take you at your word. You will be totally mine. That means you'll have great success. And if at the height of your success, you turn from your sincere love for me and embrace the praises of men, you'll be committing spiritual adultery against me. Men will not be able to see if you commit spiritual adultery, but if you do, I will withdraw from you until you commit sins in the flesh that they can see. And then everyone will know what you are. And there was a holy hush. Now, we all have that if. Amen? We all have that if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray. There's ifs in the Bible. So God is saying, yeah, you can be totally mine, but then when the success comes, be careful that you don't embrace the praises of men. See, that would be pride. Amen? And then if you'd steal God's glory, you'd steal the money from the church, or you'd steal somebody's wife, or you'd steal something, and pretty soon people would be able to see that you're an adulterer or a thief or whatever. And I always think of that when I hear of ministers falling into sin. I always think, I wonder if it didn't start with taking the praises of men first. It's kind of a personal opinion that it probably did. Now, after being an associate, I traveled for a year and a half, and then as I held meetings places, and then I felt I was to pastor a church. So I signed up to pioneer a church in Omaha, Nebraska, and the district wouldn't release money to me until I found a place to meet. And so the pastor there wanted me to go in a part of city, this part of the city that he didn't want the ethnic people from that group, and he wanted the whole rest of the great big city of 400,000 to go to his church, and he just was very jealous and mean to me. And I looked in that part of the city really hard, and I couldn't find a building. So one day I said to him, brother, if I can't find a building in that part of the city, where should I go? He said, two words come to mind, but I won't say them. He meant go to hell. And he was so arrogant. And so one day I called him brother, and he said, don't call me brother, call me pastor. Well, he wasn't my pastor. Brother's a higher title. But I couldn't I was desperate. I couldn't, until I found a building, I couldn't get any money, and I'd moved to that city. So I went to a four-square church one Sunday, and I was just praying, and I said, oh, God, don't ever let me become like that man. And God spoke to me and said, when you win the crown, don't bow down and worship your image in it. And I understood that our achievements can be like a shiny gold crown where we see our reflection in our crown. And we can make our achievement our idol of self-worship if we don't cast it at the Lord's feet and give him all the glory. So that, again, was a warning. When you win the crown, when you have success, don't bow down and worship your image in it. Now, just worship the Lord. I'm not done with the message, but worship him for a minute. God wants to give all of us great success and great achievements in him, but he wants us to give him all the glory. Hallelujah. And he wants us not to be complaining about the process he uses to get us down that elevator of humility so that he can give us more grace. Now, I think it was 4 or 5 years ago, I have a friend that I led to the Lord in 1978, and this man is prophetic, and he called me on the phone, and he said, God spoke to me about you, Brother Wes. He said that he wants to give you more grace because he wants to give you truths for the entire body of Christ. So he's allowing circumstances where people are not treating you right, and if you'll humble yourself, then you're going to end up getting way more grace. Well, how many of you think most of us want way more grace, but we don't want that? Come on, we say, come on, God, let's give me a trip up. I want to go from strength to strength, faith to faith, glory to glory. I don't want to go down in humility. But there isn't any other way. There's no other way. Now, I'm treating you all like spiritual leaders, see? Because you're all supposed to learn how to do the work of the ministry. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, and evangelists supposed to train the saints. You're my fellow minister. See, you're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry. So this is ministry training. Amen? Now, what do you think God would do with your life if you said, Lord, I'll ride that humility level down all the way to dead man walking level. I want that grace. I want intimacy with you. You said you'd give grace to the humble. I'm willing. Amazing things. World-shaking things. Things that change the lives of individuals. Completely revolutionize their life. Will happen through your life. God's got grace for everybody. And wonderful, unique callings and giftings he's prepared in advance. You just got to not get mad at him when the elevator goes down. You're getting it, aren't you? You're getting it. See? God loves you. He wants to give you massive grace, but he's got to give it to the humble. Now, I'm not quite done with the message. Just worship him for a minute. The psalmist said, Selah means pause and worship God. Let it sink in. Thank you, Lord. All right, let's go to that next picture. I told you how I made the vow to God. And when you vow to turn at God's correction, it's like a lightning rod that just sucks down the electricity from heaven. God cannot resist a humble person. God is so attracted to the humble person that vows to turn at his correction that he will pour out his spirit on you. He will make his word known to you. See? So, amen. All right, let's go to the next picture. Thank you, Lord. Now, I want to give you several humility tests. How many of you have ever been to the doctor and they take a blood test? And now they can tell a whole bunch from a blood test, but here's Dr. Jesus saying, I can tell a lot from a humility test. So I'm going to give you some of these and see if you recognize any of them. And then you'll be prepared that when God gives you a humility test, you'll think, hey, I think he's testing my humility level. I'm going to pass this test. So the first one that I noticed in the Bible is when God speaks to you through someone who doesn't know as much as you do. Now, Moses had test this way. See, God was talking to Moses face to face. The people, even if they touched that mountain, would die. And they'd say to Moses, "We can't stand his voice, so you go into that fiery cloud, that dark cloud. You climb the mountain. You talk to God face to face." So Moses did. But in all the face to face encounters with God, God never told him how to organize judges. He saved that to tell him through a brand new convert, which was Moses' father-in-law. He was a priest of Midian, but he was a heathen priest and didn't know Jehovah was God. And so when he saw all the good things God had done for Israel, he became a convert and he brought a sacrifice to God. And the next day, the new convert saying to the man of God, "What you're doing is not right. You got a million people standing around you. You're the only judge. You're going to wear them out. You're going to wear out. Now listen to me. I'm going to give you some good advice. You need to appoint judges over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Let them handle most of the cases and bring just the most difficult to you. That'll give you time to talk to God and represent them before God and teach them." And Moses recognized. Now, how many of you know if he'd have been prideful, he said, "Stop. Hold it. Do you know who you're talking to? You know who you are? You're a brand new convert. I'm the guy that walks into the fiery cloud. I'm the only one that can stand in God's presence and endure that fiery holiness. And you're trying to tell me something? Get back in your place." But the Bible says Moses was the meekest man on earth. So he immediately recognized that sounds like God. God will speak to you through someone who doesn't know as much as you do. Hallelujah. You have to recognize his voice. Now, then there's, by the way, Moses passed the test. Josiah flunked it. King Josiah, the golden boy of revival, because God spoke to him through a heathen. Pharaoh wanted to go around his country and attack Syria. He said, "God sent me on this errand, and if you oppose me, you'll be opposing God, and God will destroy you." And Josiah thought, "Who are you? I'm the golden boy of revival. I'm destroying all the idols. You're still worshiping idols. That can't be God." So he disguised himself, went into battle, and got killed at 39 years of age, and the revival was over. Now, the second test is the big miracle test. King Hezekiah had great big miracles. He prayed. God sent one angel and killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night, and the nation was delivered. And then he got an infected boil, and God said, "I'll heal you, and I'll give you a sign. You want the sun to go backwards or forwards?" He said, "It always goes forwards. Make it go backwards." So God stopped the rotation of the earth and reversed the rotation of the earth. Now people from all over the world started bringing gifts to Hezekiah. They heard about these marvelous signs in the land. But the Bible says these words, Hezekiah didn't respond appropriately to the miracles that were given to him. He didn't respond appropriately. He became prideful. He started to think, now, Joshua was a great man of God, and he commanded the sun to stand still. But there ain't nobody, not even Moses, not even Joshua, nobody but me has ever had the sun go backwards. He didn't respond appropriately. God will give you a big miracle. Then are you going to give him the glory and respond appropriately? Somebody say a good amen. I hope so. All right, let's do another test, the obedience test. People saying, "Show us your glory, show us your glory. We want to see your glory." I hear them singing that, and I think of this obedience test. Now, Ezekiel saw the glory of God. He saw the wheels that are underneath God's throne that intersect with each other. He saw the living creatures that carry that throne. And that's a mobile throne. God's Lord of the whole universe, so he can move that throne over any place he wants to. Amen? Because he rules it all. That's why it's got wheels on it. But what did God say to Ezekiel? He sees the glory. God says, "Now, I want you to go lie on your right side 390 days tied up with ropes. I'm going to take your voice away, and you're not going to be able to say anything until the spirit of prophecy comes upon you. That's the only time you're going to be able to speak. I want you to eat measured food, a little bit of Ezekiel bread, just a few ounces every day, and measured water, because you're going to be demonstrating that the judgment, the famine that I'm going to bring on him. And after you get done with the 390 days, then lay on your left side for 40 days more, tied up like that, eating that measured food. Now, he was a married man, so I just imagine him talking to his wife about that. Honey, God spoke to me. Oh, yes, dear. What did God say? Honey, God told me I'm supposed to lay on my side for 390 days and then and tied up with ropes. And what do you think the wife's going to say? Have you lost your mind? How are we going to make it? You won't be earning any money. You're going to be tied up laying around like a lazy bum. I can just imagine the fight. It'd be hard enough to lay on your side like that. It'd be way even harder to try to explain that to somebody. That is an obedient test. God told Noah to build a great big boat on dry land. He told Jeremiah, don't get married or have children. Whatever level you're at, God can crush your pride with the obedience test. Then there's the wait on God test. Saul, King Saul, was tested. The prophet said, you go to Gilgal and you wait 7 days till I come and tell you what to do. He waited 6 9/10 days and then offered the sacrifice himself. And Samuel, when he came, said, if you'd obeyed God, he'd have made your kingdom last forever. Now it won't endure. And he said, I will come and tell you what to do. But since he disobeyed, he never told him what to do. It was a lost word from God. And when a word from God is lost, something else is lost. And in this case, it was the kingdom. He flunked the wait on God test. The hardest thing to train a sheepdog, they say, is to stay. Hardest command. Wait. They that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. And so many times we're like Saul, says, well, I've waited long enough. You should have shown up when I expected you to, and I'm just going to make something up and do something. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. I'm going to have to amen myself pretty soon here. Now, here's another one very common, the offense test. Somebody says mean stuff to you, and if you strike back, now the Bible says don't render insult for insult, but rather with a blessing, for to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Now, David was tested when he was running from his son, Absalom, and he had evacuated with his wives, children, and his mighty men, his bodyguard. Shimei was up on the road embankment throwing dirt and rocks at him and cursing him with bitter curses. And his cousin, Abishai, one of his mighty men, said, let me go cut off his head. Who is that dead dog that he should curse my lord the king? And you know what David said? He said, leave him alone, let him curse. The Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on my misery and restore me to his covenant blessing instead of his curse today. A strange way to say the Lord told him to curse. Strange way to say it. But David realized the Lord was allowing that test of humility, and he passed the test and was restored back to his kingdom. Paul wrote, when we're cursed, we bless. The offense test, very common. Next is the praise of men test. The Bible says fire tests the purity of silver and gold, but a person is tested by being praised. Now, sometimes I'll have somebody come up to me and they'll say, Oh, Brother Wes, you were awesome. Oh, Brother Wes, that was a marvelous sermon. That's the best sermon I've ever heard. They'll say something like that once in a while. Now, how I respond is very critical. So here's what I tell them. I say, well, I'll take their encouragement, but let's give the glory to God. They don't mean to flatter me. See, so it's all right to take encouragement, but that's what I say. That's how I respond. I'll say, well, I'll thank you for that encouraging word, but let's give the glory to God. It wouldn't be happening if it wasn't for his glory. Don't say something like, oh, it was nothing. Then God doesn't get the glory, right? Amen. Hallelujah. How about the God bless you little test? God bless you. Some people say, he does. They mean well, but not the way to do it. Because it's like, I don't need your blessing. I am already so blessed. See? So when somebody says, God bless you, Brother Wes, you know what I do? I say, thank you. Every time I say thank you, you watch. If any of you say, God bless you, Wes, I'll say, thank you. And if I have time, I'll say, thank you, I receive your blessing. And then a third way I do is, I thank you, I receive your blessing, and I'm rubbing it in. Amen. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Amen. Somebody says, God bless you. Thank them for it. Receive it. Give them a blessing. Amen. You always can use another blessing. Let's shout a little bit to the Lord. Lift your voices and just bless the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, then there's the give credit to others. We don't want to act like a... They say if you found a turtle on top of a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. And Paul wrote the entire 16th chapter of Romans just giving credit to other dear believers. Amen. Now, the good thing is God respects even beginner-level humility. King Ahab, the wicked king, Elijah said, dogs are going to eat everybody that belongs to Ahab. He's going to wipe out your whole house. Ahab humbled himself with fasting and sackcloth. And God said, did you see that, Elijah? Did you see how he humbled himself? I'm not going to wipe out his household in his days. I'll do it in the days of his son. King Manasseh, who filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, sacrificed his own son in the fire, was an occultist, worshiped demons. God took him away to Assyria with a bronze hook in his nose and put him in prison. And the Bible says he humbled himself greatly, and God brought him back to his kingdom. And then Manasseh destroyed the idols that he had made. That's beginner level humility. Wave your hand at God and say, I'm so glad you respect beginner level. Hallelujah. Well, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I think I'm done with my sermon, and God probably has more to teach us. But I can guarantee you, God wants to give you more glory. God wants to give you more grace. God wants to raise up spiritual leaders all through America. God wants to have a great revival in the body of Christ. It won't happen without humility beginning the process. If my people who are called by my name will what? Humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. So let's tell God, I'm willing. I'm willing to admit that I need a whole lot of work. Next time you test me in humility, clue me in, Holy Spirit, so I can cooperate with you. You tell this to God. I really, really want to be able to ride that elevator up so that I could serve you like Joseph. Did you know Joseph got an international ministry? First, he was promoted to a national ministry for 7 years, but when the food was collected and the famine came, all the surrounding nations came to Joseph for food, and he had an international ministry. What amazing things could God do in your life if you let him work the whole process and not just part of it? Hallelujah. I'm your friend. I didn't come to tickle your ears. How many of you can tell that's a good word from God? Just lift your hands up and worship God. Don't clap. I don't want you to clap. Just lift your hands up and worship God. Just worship him. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to pray for you. Worship God with your hands up. Father, I thank you for these dear people, and I believe with all my heart that you'd like to use us all in wonderful, marvelous ways. I want to be given over to where you could work the whole process. I don't want to get stuck on only one level of humility and therefore be stuck on one level of grace. Worship God. Just wave your hand at God, saying, God, I feel that way too. I might have been stuck for several years, but I don't want to be stuck there anymore. I want to grow in Christ. Forgive me. How about we start saying, forgive me for getting angry when the offenses come. Forgive me for complaining when you don't come as soon as you're supposed to in my mind and I have to wait. Forgive me when I say, are you kidding? I'm not going to lie on my side for 390 days. That obedience test is just too much. Now, Father, I believe that you test us every day to monitor our humility levels. I pray you'll make us aware of that. Help us as we admit that we want you to clothe us with humility. We couldn't do it without your help. So help us, Lord, to be learning of Jesus, to be gentle, humble of heart, and be obedient even to death on a cross type of level, that you might exalt us forever with Jesus. Hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Now just wave your hand at God with your faces up towards God. We're not shamed by him. He didn't come to condemn us. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
You're so faithful, Holy Spirit. You're so faithful to us. Thank you for speaking to us, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for bringing your messenger, Lord, to speak this word of truth today. Thank you that now we are left having known this truth is whether or not we will live it out. Will we be hearers only? Or will we walk in this new posture of trusting your process, your ways, your timing, your will? Turn our hearts, Lord, as we've prayed and asked for that grace to follow you and follow you hard and fast. And everybody said,